Praise the Lord, Illinois. Isn't the Lord good to us? My goodness. You know, this is one of those services I was just kind of standing back there, just kind of caught up in it. Every once in a while you remember, oh yeah, I have to preach. I've just enjoyed every moment. Your worship is beautiful and powerful, and I'm so grateful to this team for leading us into the presence of the Lord. His presence is obvious and manifested here. I will dispense with preliminary remarks tonight with your permission. Just please know I am so abundantly grateful to be here. What a privilege it is to be part of the church. Two quick things. Number one, I'm a teacher. I'm not really a preacher. I love to teach the word of the Lord. I'm a teacher. Secondly, I'm a crier. Not a town crier. That would be kind of cool, actually. Just a crier. I leak. They say if your eyes leak, your head won't swell, which means my head should be like about that big. But that hasn't worked yet. I feel the presence of God, and this service has been very moving to me because it's 40 years ago this year that Beverly and I were standing in the place of this couple and entering into ministry, and so this is a very special night for me, just observing and being part of what I feel here. Commended your ministers today, and so many of this audience, you are pastors and ministers, but if you weren't in the business session today, all of you ladies and some of the other folks, there's such wonderful unity in this district, and I thank you for it, and I commend you for it. Would you lift up your hands right now in the sacred presence of the Lord? Let your voice out with every good, great, wonderful word you can think of, lifted to the Lord. I honor you, Jesus. I love you. I worship you. I'm so grateful for your touch, so grateful for your presence. I'm so thankful for your word and your people and your spirit. So thankful for your power that is among us. I pray that tonight you would do what only you can do and touch in the way that only you can. We'll give you glory. We'll give you praise. We honor you and we love you, Jesus. We honor you and we love you. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. My. Tonight, as we have gathered for this very sacred occasion, it's not just a conference service, it's an ordination service. And as my friend Dr. Coulthart mentioned, sometimes we think of ordination as some kind of ceremony, but it's not quite that, biblically speaking. In the Bible, although all of the elements that we've seen were there, the biblical definition of ordination is a bit different. The word ordain in the Bible simply refers to setting something in place. For example, Joseph was ordained as a ruler in Egypt, and the steward in Jesus' parable was ordained to oversee a household, and deacons were ordained in Acts 6 to serve the Jerusalem church. So there was no ceremony per se. The ordinations were simply appointments. And I would say at the beginning of this that every one of us, in a certain sense, are ordained. Not to stand in a pulpit or to pastor a church, not to have even a leadership role within the body of Christ, but every single one of us are set in place to let our one and only life matter for the kingdom of God. If you are called to be a saint of God, you should thank God every day for that high honor, that great privilege, and you should be your pastor's best friend. You should serve and love it. You should commit and be glad of it. Acts 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when the church had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, God himself called Barnabas and Saul into the ministry, and God himself qualified them with giftings. We often, in our culture today, we've created a celebrity culture where we admire people who are prominent in some way, and we ignore those that are very necessary and powerful in many ways. We see it in culture, and culture has tried to make inroads into the church. Can I just tell you, your nose is prominent, but your lungs are necessary. Every one of us has a calling and a gifting in this place. We thank God for what we witnessed here tonight, because without leaders, the church is rudderless. But without saints, the church is powerless. And great saints who know how to touch God and pray, they are the heroes of the kingdom of God. So if you have been called, commissioned, anointed, and qualified to be a faithful saint, to work in a local church, I commend you for that. First, we see that God himself chooses and qualifies people. Then we see that the elders and the members of the church recognize God's clear leading, and they embrace it and endorse it. And it was beautiful to see that happen here tonight. And then this element is so very important. With prayer and fasting, the church laid hands on them and prayed over them, and that was their send-off. Can I tell you that in this day and age, we are better than ever before, in my humble opinion, at administration and organization. We have praise teams that are second to none, musicians and singers. We have people that can speak eloquently. But what we are in need of more than all of the above is the touch of God, the anointing of God that only comes through prayer and fasting. You see in this passage in Acts that God begins to work through the body as both the church and the Spirit come together to send these ministers and to direct them. And finally, because it is God who calls people and gifts people and empowers people and sends people, God receives all the glory for the fruit of every ministry that is represented in this building tonight. And so I'm so grateful to have witnessed the ordination to ministry, to pastoral ministry, to pulpit ministry, if you will. And Paul regularly did that. He ordained pastors for all the churches he planted. And he and Barnabas ordained elders in every church. And he instructed Titus, "You ordain and appoint elders in every town on the island of Crete." And Titus had been ordained earlier when he was chosen by the churches in 2 Corinthians. And all of those ordinations, if you will, they involved the elders, and they involve the whole congregation, not just the apostles. Your pastor, your leader, your servants that serve the church and that lead you, they can do nothing without the unity and the cooperation and the prayer of the people of God. When they talk about ordaining things in the New Testament, it's very similar, and yet it's slightly different than what we do. The Greek word used in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for Titus' appointment, and in Acts 14 for the choosing of the Galatian elders, when we talk about that, it literally means to stretch forth the hands. We did that tonight. Did you notice? That's biblical. We stretched forth our hands toward this couple. Now, that word in the Greek language is normally used in the Athenian legislature. When they voted, they would stretch forth their hands. There is something that happens with the lifting of the hands and the stretching of the hands and the laying on of hands in the apostolic church. It is a general consensus. It is a body of believers saying, we agree, we affirm, we vote for that. Both the apostles and the congregation recognized that the Spirit had chosen, and they responded in that kind of manner. Brother Coltharp said it tonight, and he's so true. When God calls and qualifies somebody for ministry, it's apparent to that man, but it's also apparent to the rest of the church. And our pastors that serve so well in this great district, they have a consuming desire in them. It is not, or should not be, and can never become a desire for prominence in the pulpit. I don't know about you, but I'm just about tired to death of just prominence in the pulpit for a bunch of superstars in some kind of Pentecostal movement. The more I live, the longer I live, I thank God for faithful pastors that may never stand in a pulpit like this. They may never stand at a conference or even a camp meeting, but they serve our churches every single week. They shepherd our people. They pastor our saints. They make covenant with our families, and they are heroes. But let me look beyond just them and tell you that the saints of God who love their pastor and who support their pastor, they also are anointed. They also are appointed. They also have a Holy Ghost anointing on them. Whew. We've lost some of our elders. We've lost them in pastoral ministry. We've also lost, and you can name chapter and verse on this in your church or in your section. We've lost so many wonderful elders. We did not get here, with all respect and honor to all of those that serve us today that are so technically astute and so excellent in presentation and all of that. I love it all. I thank God for it. It is God ordained. God uses it. But with all respect to all of that, we did not get to hear through mere technical excellence, because there are so many organizations and religious groups that are technically excellent in their presentation, but they're not presenting truth, so it matters very little. So I am not taking a cheap shot at all of the excellence that we have today. I commend it. I thank God for it. But I am saying without the anointing of God, it becomes like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Without the anointing of God, it becomes dead, dry, and powerless. Without the anointing of God, it becomes ineffectual. The greatest thing you can do for your pastor is pray for him, that an anointing of God rests on him every time he goes anywhere near that pulpit. I don't care if it's a wooden pulpit, metal pulpit, glass pulpit. When he gets behind that desk in whatever church you go to, the greatest thing you can do is all week long say, God, anoint pastor. Light his lips on fire. Light his soul on fire. Light his mind on fire. Give him a word, a coal from the altar of heaven. We are Spirit-led, Spirit-filled people. And I came to this service tonight, and I believe that there's going to be a very tangible anointing imparted tonight for this week, for this upcoming camp meeting. It is not just about one couple that got ordained to the ministry, to pastoral leadership tonight, because 2 Corinthians 3 tells us that we are all able ministers of the New Testament. No, we are not all called to pulpits. We are not all called to public ministry, but we are all called and we are all anointed by God for service. I'm old enough to fondly remember how common the word anointing was in my growing up years. The word anointing, the word anointed, they need to still be common words today in our church vernacular. Jesse and his sons, they didn't have any idea why they had been invited to Samuel's sacrifice. They wondered about it when the great prophet Samuel called Jesse and his sons. Bethlehem was one of the least of the towns of Judah, but it was about to become the hometown of Israel's greatest king, and eventually the hometown of the King of Kings. And Samuel goes to that same meeting, and he's a prophet of God. He looks over the sons of Jesse, and he's absolutely sure that one of them will be a fitting candidate for the anointing because they're handsome and they're tall. And Samuel forgot in that moment how he had been fooled by Saul's outward appearance nearly four decades earlier. But as he began to look over the seven sons of Jesse, God reminded Samuel, I am much more concerned about what goes on in their heart than I am about how they look on the outside. When none of Jesse's sons were chosen, you know the story, Samuel said, do you have any other sons not present? Only then did Jesse mention David. He was the youngest in the family, but that Hebrew word also means he was the smallest or he was the least. It is very significant to me that David was keeping sheep when God called him, because in Bible times, kings were often looked upon as the shepherds of God's people. David would become a king, but he would never lose his shepherd's heart. And as you can read in his book of Psalms, he would always see God as the greatest shepherd, his own shepherd. And it's also significant to me that God called this young man who was already working. We have a lot of Pentecostal people, and the younger you are, the more you may be susceptible to it. They get what I call destination disease. When I get there, when I get an office, when I get a ministry title, when I get a key to the church, when pastor lets me on the platform, when they invite me to stand in the pulpit, then I'll have a ministry. God help us, you have a ministry from the moment you are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God wants to teach you and train you and use you. Thank God for the men and the women that lead us. They are the leadership gifts to the apostolic church. But who do you lead if there's no saints of God, if there's no families, if there's no mothers and fathers and grandparents that get behind what this district is doing and saying, I'm going to give my little one and only life to the ministry of the Holy Ghost. David eventually became king, but his job description really didn't change. All that changed was his flock. He went from sheep to people. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16 and 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Israel's kings were not just crowned with a crown like other nations. Israel's kings were anointed with oil. Israel's kings were literally called in the Hebrew tongue Mashiach, the anointed one. You know that word as Messiah. You know the Greek word Christ. But it started with all of Israel's kings. They were different than all the other nations. And when oil was poured on them at the day of their anointing, they were crowned for God's service, not just crowned for a throne or a position. And God later promised David, one of your descendants will be Mashiach. They will be Messiah. They will be the anointed one who will sit on an eternal throne. And as the Spirit of God came on David in Bethlehem, over in Gibeah, the Spirit of God departed from King Saul. And without that anointing from God, Saul began to lose his spiritual authority, and he began to lose his ability to rule, and he very nearly lost his sanity. He would never show it intentionally, but he knew it, and it tormented him for the rest of his reign. And that's why when this man after God's own heart got the opportunity to sit in the place God had called him to, David's thoughts were never very far from his anointing. You can read it all through that book of Psalms that he compiled. Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. God, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. That's not just the prayer of an Old Testament king. That's my prayer. In the presence of mine enemies, in the presence of opposition, God prepares a table. What's that mean? He counsels me. He governs me. He advises me. He leadeth me. He prepares a table before me when life is upside down, inside out, and backwards, and in the middle of anything you're going through. God wants to put an anointing on your head, and your cup will run over. Maybe not with physical blessings, maybe not your bank account, but if the anointing of God runs over in your life, all the rest of that will be looked after. Psalm 45, thou loveth righteousness and hateth wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It is not selfish to want an anointing. It is not selfish to want an anointing greater than what you may have observed in many of your friends' lives, or many of your fellow church members' lives, or even some of the other pastors and colleagues. It's not selfish to want an anointing from God. My prayer is that God would anoint with an oil of gladness. And God himself said this, Psalm 89, I have found David my servant, and with my holy oil have I anointed him. Would you stick up a hand in the air? Would you lift your voice up higher than those fingertips? And would you pray for an anointing of God to rest on you, to rest on your family, to rest on your children, and specifically this week, to rest on our gathering? I am expecting the anointing of God to flow in every session and service. I am expecting the anointing of God to rocket through this place so that bonds are broken and addictions are shattered and lives are liberated and spirits are filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm expecting bodies to be healed. I'm expecting minds to be delivered. It will not be because of the excellence of the presentation for the pulpit. It will be because of the anointing of God that rests on the ministry and rests on the saints of God. I don't know about you, but I want that more today than I've ever wanted it in my life. It's been 40 years in what they call full-time ministry. I'm still just as hungry as I ever was for a move of God's Spirit, for the anointing of the Lord to rest upon me. Oh, there are some intercessors in this room. I feel your presence in God's presence. I wish you intercessors would lead the way for about 60 seconds. Let your voice out. Intercessors don't always sound very pretty. Sometimes it sounds like a groan. Sometimes it sounds a little awkward or intense, but there is something resting on the Illinois district. I felt it even in the business session today. There's a unity here. God is pleased with what's happening here, and he wants to pour out an anointing on everyone from our bishop right down to the smallest child that can understand this. There is an anointing of God that wants to rest on his people. I wish you'd let your voice out, not just in praise, but in prayer. Not just in enthusiasm, but in a deep groan of the Spirit. For when Zion travails, she brings forth her children.
Oh.
I'm not trying to prolong anything. I'm not going to be long. But would you reach over, get somebody by the hand, and just propel that hand into the air with your hand. Doesn't matter if they're family or friend or whatever. And now would you pray together? It's praying in unity. It's praying in agreement. There's something so wonderful here. There's something so powerful here. A Teresa. A Teresa underquila batesa. My goodness. A te rebosciamente la chiesa. This is what this apostolic movement cut its teeth on. These times of intercession and reaching and hunger and thirst. That's what God answers. That's what he's pleased with. That's what he responds to. Go ahead and be seated. It's not going to be much of a sermon tonight, but I pray it's a message. In the Old Testament, the anointing oil was contained in and poured out of the horn of a sacrificed animal. Horns are the chief source of attack and defense for any animals that have them. So horns in the scripture are always a picture of power. But there could be no horn unless there had first been a sacrifice. Something had to die to carry the anointing oil. I speak in the Holy Ghost to wonderful men and women, leaders and preachers and pastors and feeders and teachers and saints of God, and I say to you that some of the deepest and darkest and most despondent moments of your last few years have not been God forsaking you, have not been God displeased with you, have not been God just kind of abandoning you to your circumstances. They have been God forming something in you, because something has to die to carry the anointing oil. I know some of you, I know in the Holy Ghost, I don't have any details, I don't live here. I know in the Holy Ghost that some of you have walked through situations you didn't want, you couldn't welcome, you never want to go through them again. But you have a sense that coming through those horrible trials and terrible difficulties, you have a sense that you are drawing closer to the Lord on the other side of it. It doesn't even seem to make sense. You would think that you would be closest to the Lord in those moments of triumph when we shout and we dance and we jump. But my experience is that the people of God in the scripture and today, that God walks them through some situations that literally form them into a living sacrifice. The old elders sang the song, some through the water and some through the flood and some go through the fire, but we all go through the blood. Some go through great sorrow, but our God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. I speak to someone that it's been a night season. It has been so dark that you have fought off depression for days on end. God is walking with you in that valley. God is walking with you through that trial. God has not forsaken you. God is not looking the other way. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what He is doing. And when you come forth like Job. I shall come forth as gold. My goodness. David said in 92 and 10, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. The anointing was never far from his heart. Psalm 51. David was not perfect. David didn't have a perfect track record. And yet David is called a man after God's own heart, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament in the book of Acts. How do you get to be a man after God's own heart when you have on your track record murder, when you have on your track record adultery, when you have on your track record seasons, when you walk away from Israel and you kind of hobnob with the Philistines and everybody else? What do you do? How do you get to be a man after God's own heart? Here's what it is. Psalm 51 and 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. God, whatever you do, whatever you've got to put me through, whatever I've got to walk through, whatever I can't understand, just make sure you take not your Holy Spirit from me. That needs to be the prayer over every sermon, Pastor. That needs to be the prayer over every song, praise team. That needs to be the prayer over every service, saint of God. Jesus, we can do it without you, but we don't want to do it without you. We know how to organize a good service. We know how to start with an introduction and opening prayer and songs and announcements. We know how to put the praise team up. We even know how to orchestrate the songs so it rises and falls and it's beautiful and powerful and keep right on. But here's what we can't lose. Lord, in all of that, take not your spirit from me. I remember when I was just a kid in a little humble church that wouldn't be the size of half of this stage. Little tiny red brick building, paneled walls, homemade plywood pews. I remember the Sunday morning when our song leader, a lady named Mary that my precious mom won to the Lord. I remember the morning. Mary had been backslidden for years, but she became our neighbor. And my mom got to be friends with her and brought her to church. And Mary was gloriously filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. And she could sing a little bit. Oh, not like these people. These people are awesome. Back then in the day, I'm kind of embarrassed of what we call singing back in the day. In fact, I have scars from back in the day. Because back in the day, we used to do something called the special right in the middle of church. And the special had nothing to do with the local deli. It was supposedly special music. It was agonizing. They'd tune guitars and find keys over in the corner at the piano. It was awful. But I remember as a kid, the morning Mary was just up there leading the singing. We were singing out of the hymn book. We always sang out of the hymn book. And then we sing choruses. We didn't sing choruses three times to do a key change. We sang choruses 58 times right in a row. I remember that Sunday morning, I still remember it. When my pastor was standing, little tiny platform, he's standing about right here. And he's worshiping, got his eyes closed, and Mary's leading the singing, and all of a sudden he felt something hit his toe. And he looked down and it was Mary's head. She had just flaked out in the Holy Ghost on the floor. And the power of God went into that little humble church building. And people started receiving the Holy Ghost and God started moving. I thank God for everything we are and everything we have now. I don't want to surrender a bit of it. If the world can have excellence, we should have excellence for the Lord. If the world can have great talent, we should have great talent for the Lord. If the world can have good speakers, we should have pastors that work and hone their craft and can speak and preach. But what we need on top of all of that, what we need flowing like a river through every part of that service is, God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. And so I'm not here to meddle. I'm so impressed with everything I've seen and felt today. But I'm here to tell you that that holy anointing oil that we read about in Scripture, which formed an integral part of the ordination of priests and prophets and kings in Israel, its primary purpose was to sanctify, to set the person who was anointed apart as holy. And that's where, apostolic brothers and sisters, we cannot fumble the ball in this unholy generation. Exodus 30, you know all of this. You're preachers and teachers and pastors. Exodus 30, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me, God said, throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. So whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. God was serious about this thing called the anointing. The anointing was not to be poured upon man's flesh. There is a huge difference between enthusiasm, which can be staged and prompted and prodded, and anointing. It cannot be poured upon man's flesh. So everybody's different. There are some people that are so emotional, they just come to a platform and they light up the room, and I thank God for them. There are other people like me, we're kind of reserved. We could stick our finger in a light socket and we wouldn't even do anything. There's just no reaction at all. Just walk away, thank God for the perm or something. I don't know, just kind of deadpan. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not personality. It's not ability. It's anointing. And the anointing is not to be poured upon man's flesh, and it's not to be poured upon strangers either. That's not taking a shot at people who aren't apostolic. It's to tell the apostolics, you guard what God has given us in this great movement. We have an anointing that is powerful because we come from generations of consecrated people. Holiness gets a bad rap today. Holiness gets some raised eyebrows and some smug smirks today. But this is a holiness movement, because all holiness means is that we are set apart unto the Lord. You can debate over the details, that's your right, but don't you live a life that isn't separated from this world. This world, if you haven't noticed, is getting darker every day. This world, if you haven't noticed, is getting more twisted and perverted every day. And so it's really important that we're not just kind of sliding along with them only a few years behind. It's incredibly important in this day and age that we're not just kind of caught in the tidal wave of or the current of culture and we're just dragged along gradually. It's really important that we are going in a totally different direction. The old cliche is still true. The darker the night, the brighter the light. It is very important if we want to be anointed that we need to cherish that anointing
God said the anointing is not to be imitated by man. And then he said, and it is to continue through all generations. I thank God for all these young people that were in this altar and they were worshiping God and dancing. Let me tell you what I've observed the last 3 or 4 years. I go to camp meetings. I go to conferences. I go to all kinds of stuff. And it is the young worshipers, the young people, the youth groups and the youth ministry that they come first to the altar. They pack into the altar. They worship all the way through song service. I've observed many times every meeting I've been to in the last 3 or 4 years has got a bunch of young people leading the way in worship. I love their worship. They sing to the Lord. We used to sing about the Lord a whole lot. He brought me out and he set me free and he did this and he did that. And they sing to the Lord. It's so beautiful to me. I like it all. They sing to the Lord and they shout to the Lord and their songs are directed. And they, for some of us that are a little too old, don't raise your hand if you're too old. Their songs kind of have a rawness to them because they're just opening their heart and pouring out their worship on the Lord. They are anointed for their generation. But young people, you don't have a different anointing in your generation. Because if you ever get a different anointing, that's a false anointing. It's the same anointing. It's the same anointing that those elders in your church that are now hobbling around on canes, but they live for God, and they're the reason you have a building to go to youth group in. It's that same anointing. It flows from generation to generation to generation. Almost done. Isaiah told Israel that the heavy yoke of Assyria would only be destroyed when a remnant returned and when the holy anointing oil was properly used in Israel once again. Isaiah 10:27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed, not just displaced, not just removed, not just set aside. The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. I understand. Old Testament passage, Old Testament promise. But all of the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen to us. And so I'd like to say to you that there is an anointing in the New Testament. There is an anointing that rests on the people of God on this side of the Testament. And that anointing does the very same thing as this anointing. When the anointing oil began to be properly used in Israel once again, then the yoke of their captors was destroyed. They didn't have to go back and deal with Assyria again. But can I tell you, there's an anointing on the New Testament side of things. It doesn't just temporarily remove yokes. If you want temporary relief, you can go to a whole bunch of secular counselors and you'll get a little bit of relief. If you want a little bit of relief, you can go out for a night on the town to your favorite restaurant. If you want a little bit of relief, you can leave the kids with a babysitter and go for a walk in the park. But that doesn't destroy yokes. This anointing can destroy things that have been plaguing people for months and even years. This anointing can destroy an addiction until a drug addict that was shaken for their next fix is a child of God and never thinks about it ever again. This anointing can destroy the yoke of alcoholism and perversion and pornography. This can destroy any yoke of depression or debauchery. This anointing that you carry is powerful and it destroys the yoke. Last scripture, 1 John 2:20. Written in an era much like ours when so many false doctrines and false teachers were floating around. And John is writing at the end of the first century and he's telling these precious believers and even some of these leaders, he's saying, you don't need to get your information from all those voices. You don't need to get your direction from all of those voices. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, he's obviously not saying you know everything, because the witness of all the rest of Scripture would tell us that only God knows everything. We don't. What he's saying is very specific. You have a word from God that will sustain you through an ungodly age, through an age when there's false teaching, false doctrine, every kind of false ideology. You know all things. You don't listen to them. You listen to the Holy Ghost. You listen to that anointing, that unction from the Holy One. There is an anointing that resides in every Holy Ghost-filled child of God. And that anointing will guide you. But so many people clutter up their life with so many things that they can't hear the anointing. They clutter up their life with this. They clutter up their life with all kinds of social media and all kinds of busyness and all kinds of distraction. And so it's not that the Holy Ghost isn't directing or informing or even protecting. It's that they have drowned out the voice of that unction, that anointing. But if that anointing is allowed to work, young people, the Holy Ghost sometimes will tell you, don't you go back there. Don't you go to that website again. Don't you go out with those friends again. You know what happened last time. That's the unction of the Holy Ghost. That is as important as dancing around the altar while you feel the Spirit of God. Senior saints, the anointing will tell you, you need to drop that. Lose your attitude and lose your criticism. And you go to church and forgive. You go to church and be united. Don't you hold something against somebody. The same Holy Ghost that wants to protect young people from all kinds of moral sins, don't think you've graduated from that. You need to let the Holy Ghost direct you. And pastors, my beloved colleagues in ministry, we need to let the Holy Ghost lead us as we make decisions that impact people's lives and people's family. And so I'm thankful that John wrote this. You have an unction from the Holy One. The word unction actually means, literally means, ointment, think medicine, ointment that is rubbed in. And I would offer this in conclusion tonight. New Testament anointing was a little different than Old Testament anointing. And I'll make it very simplistic. You can take issue later if you want to. In the Old Testament, anointing was poured out. In the New Testament, the anointing was rubbed in. And I would say to you, I would say to the couple that was wonderfully ordained to pastoral ministry tonight, I would say it to every pastor and wife who are my cherished colleagues in this thing that we call full-time ministry. I would say it to every saint of God and every volunteer leader, every young person, every senior saint, every family in this place, that while moments are very important, while coming to a service and getting a blessing is very important, while coming to an altar and getting a momentary direction from God is very important, your effectiveness in life or in ministry or in calling is never determined by what is poured out in a single moment. It is always determined by how long you allow the presence and the power of God and the anointing of His Spirit to rub itself into your life. It is determined by your moments and your days and your weeks of lingering and soaking in God's glory and in His presence and in His anointing. If we ever needed a church with the anointing of God on us, we need that church today. There's a war on marriage. There's a war on the family. It is increasing every day. There's an all-out assault from hell from every side today. And I would say to everybody in this room, your family's spiritual destiny is your responsibility. When God saved Noah from the flood, He saved Noah's family too. When God called Abraham to follow Him, he called Abraham's family to. When God preserved Joseph in Egypt, he preserved Joseph's family too. When God blessed David, he blessed David's family too. When God delivered Rahab, he delivered Rahab's family too. And when God restored Job, he restored Job's family too. And so there is an anointing of God that doesn't want to just rest on us in a moment at a district conference or at a camp meeting, in an altar, in a particular service, after a sermon. There is an anointing that refuses to rest until it is soaked in, rubbed in, until it penetrates our lives. And we feel God's anointing as much when we're praying over our kids at home as we do when we're praying with fellow saints in the altar. I'm here to campaign for an anointing of God that shakes up everything in the last of the last days and the end of the end times. I'm here to crusade for an anointing that doesn't just change us when we come to our buildings and we go through our services and sometimes through our motions. I'm here to plead for an anointing that gets into every crack and crevice of your life, that gets into every moment of your day, that gets into every priority of your week. That's the kind of anointing that shifts families and destinies and districts and churches and even nations. I'm done. Would you stand with me? Would you let your hands carry up to the ceiling? Would you let your voice go further than that? Would you begin to pray one more time? I'm not even asking you to worship right now. I'm asking for you to pray right now. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. Almost everybody in here is filled with the Holy Ghost, no doubt. I want you to pray in the Spirit right now. Let the voice of the Spirit pray through you. Let the voice of the Spirit pray over you. Let the voice of the Spirit intercede for your family. Let the voice of the Spirit direct you in the next few moments. Tonight is the seedbed for the next 3 days of camp meeting. If you've got somebody on your mind from your church, from your family, and you want more than anything for them to receive the Holy Ghost, you need to pray that. You need to say that. You need to speak that. If there's somebody suffering from a disease or an affliction and you want them to be healed so much you can almost taste it, that anointing is on you, but you've got to access it. That anointing is on you, but you've got to pray it through. That anointing is on you, but you've got to use it to intercede. You have an unction from the Holy One. It's not just for the couple that was ordained. It's not just for the ministers on the platform. It's for every child of God. There's an anointing that wants to break out in your life. Many have already come. Would you join us at the altar tonight? Let's go home by way of the altar tonight. Would you just pack in here as close as you can get to the front and to the middle? And would you just begin to lift up your hands and pray? As you're coming up the aisles, just keep on coming and let others come behind you. That's wonderful. Thank you, Illinois. What a great response from the people of God. Just keep coming if you're coming up an aisle. Fill in the front here. I want you to just take the volume dial of your prayer right now. Just spin that volume dial. Lift up your voice like a trumpet in the sanctuary and just go to war. I refuse to let a backslider live in my family and not go to war on their behalf. I refuse to let a family member be sick in their body and never mention it to Jesus. I refuse to let my church struggle and not intercede for my pastor. I have an unction from the Holy One. I have an anointing that's been poured out and rubbed in. It is through my life. It is on me tonight.
You are anointed for prayer. You are anointed for warfare. You are anointed. You are anointed. You are anointed. Yes, 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 yes. Don't stop praying, but I'm going to ask you to turn to somebody, not just beside somebody. That's easy. I want you to turn to somebody, lay your hand on them, and maybe they'll lay their hand on you, and I want you to begin to pray for them in the name of the Lord. Pray with anointed authority right now. Pastor to pastor's great. Couples, that's great. But lay your hand on somebody and pray for them. We're used to doing this side-by-side thing. Lay your hand on them. That's Bible. Lay your hand on them. That's apostolic. Lay your hand on them. That's New Testament. And let the anointing flow from vessel to vessel to vessel. We're going to have a week of deliverance in this camp meeting. We're going to have a week of outpouring here on this campground. We're going to have a week of miracles, signs, and wonders. I believe it to the tip of my toes and to the top of my head, because the anointing of God is resting on the people of God. But you got to stir it up. Stir up the gift that's in you, Pastor. Stir up the gift that's in you, Saint of God. Stir up the gift that's in you, Senior Saint. Stir up the gift that is in you, young person. If you've got a young person or a child and they're here in this room and they've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they can receive the Holy Ghost right now. If you know somebody sick in body, don't just stand there. Go to them. Lay your hand on them and speak healing and health and wellness and deliverance over them. The presence of God is in this room. Minister to one another. We are all able ministers of the New Testament. Yes, 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 yes. If you can't think of anything to pray in English or in Spanish, lift up your voice and pray with the voice of the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Spirit.
Yes! Yes! Yes!
Yes. Yes, yes. Lebos yende la botura basheba. Irreto lebes yonde le botura behesa. Yede lebos yemende la botura basheba. Sute lebotu lebesia baha. Le roto reba rebo sheba. Le tolo bo shemende le basa. Yes, 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 yes. Le tolo bo sheba. Le to roba le de shore batere basa. I worship you, Jesus. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, 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 yes. I'm not trying to manipulate you or manipulate this, but I really feel prompted in the Holy Ghost. Would you find someone who is not of your generation and pray with them right now as quickly as you can? Some of you young folks, head this way. Some of you elders, head that way. I'm not even defining that. If you're older, pray for somebody younger. If you're married, pray for somebody that's single. If you're an adult, pray for a child. It doesn't matter. Would you transfer this anointing? This anointing is to move and flow from generation to generation. Generation to generation. Ledo la baba shoshe reba le de le basa. Sore baba kote la basa. Don't pray a service dismissal prayer. Pray an intercessory prayer. Pray a warfare prayer. Yes!